There we go. Oh, it's on now. All right. It's good to be here with you all. A lot of familiar faces that I haven't seen in a while, but it is good to be here with you and to see you again. If you will turn with me to the book of John, John chapter 9. John chapter 9, and we're going to be looking at a passage that is probably fairly familiar to most of us. John chapter 9. And just to get a background, a little context, we're going to read verses 1 through 34. So John chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. And as we sang, Count Your Blessings, in Reedsville, Count Your Blessings. Pete's is just a couple minutes down the road, and it is good, as always. And I visited there before I came here. And we don't have that in Caswell County. So count your blessings. You have that right down the road. So John chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, says, Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, Is this not he who sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, How were your eyes opened? He answered and said, A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. They said to him, Where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight, and he said to them, He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, How can a man who was a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, What do you say about him, because he opened your eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him, he will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, He is of age, ask him. So again they called the man who was blind and said to him, Give God the glory, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, Why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. And so we have here the account of this man who was born blind and he is healed by Christ. And as we pick up in chapter 9 and verse 1, we see that Christ is passing by. He has just left the synagogue. Christ has been in the synagogue, and he has declared himself to be the Son of God. We see in chapter 8, in verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So Christ has proclaimed himself to be the Son of God. They picked up stones to stone him, and he vanishes from their sight, walks right through the middle of them, and is leaving the area. He leaves the synagogue, and he's leaving that area. We don't know how far he went, but as he's leaving, he passes by this blind man. And the disciples pose this question. They say, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" And so we have this blind man begging on a street corner, begging on the side of the road. And I want to take a minute to think about this blind man, who he was, what his life was like, kind of what his situation would have been. Because really, when we jump into the story, we have a man born blind and he's healed. And so I want to kind of look back and see what was his life like. What has things been like for him up to this point? You know, this man has been blind for a long time. We see that in verse, we see that his parents, as they confront the Pharisees, it is in verse 20 through 22, as they say, "He is of age, ask him." So in the Jewish culture, this man was considered an adult. Now, by our standards, an adult is 18 and up. And really, I think that should be moved up probably a little bit. But that is, you know, in America, 18 and up, now you're an adult. In the Jewish culture, it was 13. A male child at 13 years old was now considered an adult. He was accountable for his actions, and he was accountable for his own sins. Up to that point, his parents kind of had to take the blame for what he did wrong. But at 13 years old, it was on him. It was his responsibility. And so his parents say he is of age. So we know that he is at least 13 years old, but I would speculate that he's probably a little bit older than that. He's been on the street corner a while. People know him. They know who he is. They know where he sits. They know he's blind. They know his history. You know, he's been here quite some time. And so I would say he's probably older than 13, but we know he's definitely at least 13 years old. So for 13 years of his life, he's been blind, never been able to see, 13 years in darkness. And so we see that this man has been this way. His condition has been a lasting thing. It's been from birth. And in this culture, being born blind, just the fact that he was born blind, as we see in the passage, brought a certain level of condemnation and suspicion from the community around him. You know, what do the disciples say as soon as they see this man? First of all, everyone knows he's born blind. It's no secret. Everyone knows he's been born this way. And the first thing the disciples say isn't, "Oh, the poor fellow. How unfortunate that he was born blind." That's not what they say. The first thing they say, "Who sinned? Who sinned? Did he do it or did his parents sin?" Because the Jews had this mindset that things like birth defects and catastrophes in one's life was a direct result of a sin in someone's life. So if you were born blind, either your parents sinned or you did it. Somehow or another, someone sinned, and this is why you were born blind. And so just his being blind, his mere condition that he couldn't help, that he was born with, brought a certain level of condemnation and suspicion from the community around him. When people looked at him, they didn't think, "Oh, the poor fellow, well, I wish I could help him out." No, they thought, "Who sinned? What did his parents do? What did he do? How did this happen?" And so just being alive, in his case, brought this shame to him and also to his family. And he's been dealing with this since childhood. Another thing is we think of as he's growing up, as he's going through life, at some point in time, this man realized that his condition was permanent, that there was no hope, no earthly hope of any deliverance from his blindness. And we find that in verse 32, he's not blind anymore, but he's speaking to the Pharisees, and he says, "Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind." And so in their history, as far as they knew, no one had ever been healed of blindness, of one who had been born that way. And so at some point in his life, he comes to the conclusion that his situation is hopeless, that his situation is permanent, that he will always, always be blind. You know, as a child, he might have said, "Mom, Dad, do you think I'll ever be able to see? Do you think I'll ever be healed?" And they would say, "No, son. No, no one has ever been healed who has been born blind." And so he's in a state of hopelessness. No one has ever been healed that had his condition. And finally, as he grew older, he realized that his future in life, the only thing he would ever be able to do in that culture was to beg on a street corner, to beg by the roadside. And that would be his place in society. You know, the culture then is a blind man. You didn't live with mom and dad. You didn't live with mom and dad, and they didn't pay your food, and they didn't, you know, take care of you for the rest of your life. You went to the street corner. If you couldn't work, if you were not able-bodied, those who were blind, those who were lame, those who had other physical disabilities that couldn't work, they went to the street and they begged for money. And that's how they made their living. That's how they survived. And so at some point in his life, he would have realized, hey, my condition is hopeless, my condition is permanent, and that means my future in life is to beg on the streets. My future, this is as far as I will ever go in society. I'm never going to be a real part of the community. You know, people already look at me and say, "Who sinned?" Now I'm going to be the beggar on the street corner. And so throughout his life, he would have realized these things, and we can imagine how dark and bleak this man's situation was. No hope of deliverance, no hope of ever being able to see again, one who had no future, never going to be a part of the community, and it's a dark, bleak, miserable, depressing situation. And so we see that, you know, we come upon him and we hear the good news, but in the past 13 years, at least 13 years of his life, this is what he has been dealing with. And of course, as believers, when we look at this man's condition, we automatically think of ourselves as unbelievers. You know, before we came to Christ, this was also our condition. But the thing that's different between him and the unbeliever is that, unlike this man, our blindness, our hopelessness, our bondage in darkness was caused by sin. And it was caused by our sin nature that we inherited from our father Adam, and it was caused by the sins that we have committed, that we have committed against God. And so, unlike this man, it was sin to blame in our case. And so for the unbeliever, those we were also bound in darkness. We had no hope of any earthly deliverance. But we know that Christ set us free, just like he has done this blind man. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14 says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And so Christ has set us free, just like he healed the blind man. He has set us free from the power of darkness. He has opened our eyes. And all we have to do is trust him in faith, place our faith and trust in the finished work of Christ on Calvary. And so we see the condition of this blind man, and it's bleak, it's dark, and it's been around for a while. But what's the first thing the disciples ask? They say, "Rabbi, who sinned?" Who sinned? And so we see this question that the disciples posed. Verse 2, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" First of all, as we mentioned, the Jews believed that things like this, birth defects, catastrophes in your life, really bad things happening, were a direct result of sin, and they were a judgment of God on you, on your life. But if we look at this question, I don't know about you, but this strikes me as a very, very strange question that the disciples would ask. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Okay, I get the parents. I got that. How did this man sin before he was born? How did his sin cause him to be born blind? I mean, you know, maybe if he was blind later, I got that. But no, he's born blind, and they want to know if he sinned. And we think of the Pharisees in verse 34, they would say, "You were born completely in your sins." It's like, well, duh, we all were. But, you know, the Pharisees are pointing the finger at him. They say, "You sinned and you caused this problem. You were born completely in sins." And so the disciples ask this very strange question, did this man sin? It's like, well, how did he sin and cause himself to be born a certain way? And so, you know, that kind of threw me for a loop. I was like, well, maybe they just wasn't thinking. Maybe they just said it without thinking. But maybe Peter said it. I don't know. But as I got to digging around and looking into it, I found a couple interesting things, and it seems that a lot of commentators say that the Jews, based on other historical artifacts, not from Scripture, but as far as other historical writings, they say that there were a lot of Jews who held some strange doctrines. And once again, this is a lot of other historical writings. It's not based in Scripture, but it is some speculation by some other commentators that kind of helped clear the water a little bit. So it's not scriptural truth, but it does help explain some of these things. But it says a lot of the Jews believed in some strange doctrines, one of which was transmigration of souls, which, if you don't know what that is, it's kind of similar to a Hinduism. And what it is that if you were a bad person in your previous life, if you committed some sins, God might judge you by taking your soul and condemning it into a new body, and you would be born as another person, and in that life, you would be judged for the sins committed in the previous life. Not scriptural at all, and once again, it's not found in Scripture, but there's several commentators that say that there's evidence that there were Jews who believed this. Another thing that they say that the Jews also believed was that it was this doctrine going around that there was a possibility that an infant could sin in the womb. How they would do that, I have no clue. It's not scriptural at all. But, you know, it's some strange beliefs, but it does help to explain possibly why the disciples would have asked this question in the way they did. Once again, we know neither one of these doctrines are scriptural. Hebrews 9:27, as it appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. There's no bouncing around from souls from body to body. You die and you go into eternity, heaven or hell. There is no going around from one body to the next. And so while these doctrines are preposterous, they say that there is evidence that some of the Jews believed it, and it certainly explains kind of the ridiculous question that the disciples would have asked. However, despite their misunderstanding or just a silly question, Christ answers them. And his answer is what we really want to focus on this evening. In verse 3, Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." And so we have a whole new aspect to this man's condition. You know, his condition is bleak. His condition is dark. And it's been going on for a long time. But we see that Christ says this condition is not caused by anyone's specific sin. But this condition is so that the works of God will be revealed in him. And so it sheds a whole new light on it. Now his condition doesn't seem so terrible. Now we're like, well, he's got something to look forward to. Because now God is going to use him. He's going to take his affliction. He's going to take this deformity that he has, and he's going to use it to reveal his work and to show his glory. And so, and we see how he did that. We see that Christ heals the blind man, and the whole community erupts. They can't figure out if it's really him or not. They're in disbelief. The Pharisees are shut up. They can't, you know, they're trying to argue with him. And this poor blind man who's never had any education walks into their synagogue and just shuts them down with the truth of the Word of God. You know, and they just don't know what to do with him. They just throw him out the door. They say, well, you're just a sinner. And they throw him out. They can't answer him because he's speaking truth to them. And so we see how God miraculously uses this to glorify himself, to reveal his works, and to spread the gospel, in essence, around that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we see that it ends up in the salvation of this blind man. He encounters Christ later on in the chapter, and he accepts him as the Son of God. And so as I was looking at this man's situation and looking, you know, at application to draw from it, especially from verse 3 about the works of God being revealed in his situation, you know, you get to thinking a lot of us, in a lot of ways, have a lot in common with this blind man. Whether in one way or the other, we have something in common with this man. That is that we all, in one form or the other, face afflictions in life. Whether we were born with them, whether they came along later in life, whether they were big, whether they're small, whether they're what we would call major trials, whether they last a long time, whether they last a short time, we all in some way, shape, or form experience afflictions in life. You know, there are people who were born with them. There are people, just like this blind man, who were born into bad situations. There are people who were born into broken homes, abusive homes. There are people who were born with physical disabilities. All, you name it, the list goes on. And there's people who were born that way. Then there's those of us who came upon these things later in life. Maybe we had an accident. Maybe we, you know, we have a disease. We get cancer. We get all these different things. Loved ones pass away. Family tragedies. Things happen in our lives. Circumstances happen in our lives. And we have this in common with this blind man. You know, we come upon these things in life. And some of us may not ever experience humongous, terrible trials in life. Maybe it's just small things. That constant nagging and plaguing of the flesh. We're always struggling with this. We're always struggling with that. And we have these phases of life that we go through where I've got anger issues, or I've got depression, or I've got these various things that are a big deal to us in our own personal life, but may not affect everyone around us. Everyone around us may not go, oh, they've got this big problem, you know, but it's big to us. And so we all go through these afflictions. We all go through these things in life that we prefer not to. We didn't want them. We wish they would go away. I really didn't want to deal with that. And when we deal with these things, how do we react? What's our attitude? Are we anxious? Are we angry? Are we depressed? Are we sorrowful? Do we say, Lord, I've been praying and praying and you're not answering. What's the deal? You know, do we get angry? Do we get frustrated? What is our reaction with it? And so we see this man who's been blind. He's been in this affliction for 13 years. You know, what kind of emotions must he have felt through all this time? But we see God had a purpose, and God had a plan for him. And God used his condition and this affliction that he had dealt with all this time to bring glory and honor to him, to transform his life, to transform, you know, who knows how many lives were affected by him, in that when he was healed, you know, all these people see him and they're amazed. And so we see that, you know, God used it mightily. And we think of the passage in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 that says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now I know that you know that this verse is true. I hope we all believe that. This is the Word of God and it's true, right? This is the Bible, Word of God is true, it can be trusted. And I hope we all believe that. So I know you know this verse is true. And you know that since, you know, this is God's word, it can be trusted. But we know that in this all things, that all things work together for good, in that those two words, all things, there are some pretty negative and unpleasant things that come about in our lives in those two words. You know, there's a lot of things that we enjoy, but there's a lot of circumstances in those all things that are very unpleasant that we really don't want to have to deal with. Yet God promises all things, no matter positive or negative, good or bad, long or short, all things work together for good. And when we encounter these all things, this negative part of the all things, many times we behave as if we don't believe this verse is true anymore. You know, we're like, Lord, I don't want to deal with this. Get me out of here now. Get me out of here fast. I don't care what you're doing. Just get me out. I don't want to be in it anymore. And so we react in a negative way and we act like we don't believe this verse is true. And as we think of this verse, we can pair it with other verses throughout Scripture. We got Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. And so this is the attitude that we're supposed to be having. Because we believe God. We believe His Word is true and He has promised that He's going to take care of us. That all these things are going to work out for good. That He is working in our lives. That He is doing a work in us. And we think of this once again back to our verse in verse 3. That the works of God should be revealed in Him. So we are promised that all things will work out for good to them that love God. We are told to be anxious for nothing, but in all things to give thanks. We are told to rejoice in the Lord always. So what should our attitude be when we find ourselves in these afflictions? Whether we were born with them, whether we stumbled upon them, whether they're a result of our own bad decisions, you know, whatever they may be, what's our response to be? Instead of being sorrowful, we should rejoice. Instead of complaining, we should give thanks. And instead of being afraid or anxious, we should be expecting and looking forward to, anticipating. What are we looking forward to? What are we anticipating? We should be looking to see how God is going to work and what He is going to do in each and every one of these situations. How is God going to use this to His glory? Is He going to draw me closer to Him? How is He going to do that? Is He going to affect the life of someone else? How is He going to do that? You know, we should be looking. We should be expecting this. Because God has promised that all things are going to work out together for good. So when we come into these trials, these afflictions that weigh us down, we have the hope of knowing, okay, well, God's going to use this somehow to either affect my life or to affect the lives of those around me, to glorify Himself. How's He going to do it? And I want to be a part of it. You know, I don't want to be blind to it. I don't want to grumble and drag my feet and kick and cry all the way through it. I want to be a part of this. I want to experience what God is going to do through this. And so we should be expecting and anticipating how God is going to use us and how God is going to use the circumstance to His glory. Once again, you know, these things, and a lot of times we think of all things are going to work out together for good, and we're looking for what we want to be good. But, you know, God's got His, what He says is good. Whether, you know, it might not turn out to be, you know, the condition we stumble upon might be permanent. You know, Christ may, you know, you think about this blind man. What if Christ decided not to heal his blindness, but to use him in some other way? You know, it still would have brought glory to God. It still could have changed his life, but maybe, what you know, maybe he wouldn't heal his blindness. Maybe he did something else. And so what we think is good may not be what God desires to do through us, but we should be trusting and looking to see how He is going to work, what He is going to do. And we think about this man, you know, he's been blind his whole life. You know, this has been, for all he knew, a permanent condition. Yet we see that the Lord used him, and he did a work in his life. And so when we find ourselves in these situations that cause us to be anxious, afraid, depressed, or whatever the case may be, yes, it seems bleak. Yes, it seems hopeless. You know, we're crying, Lord, please help me. I'm praying. You don't seem to be answering. How long do I have to deal with this? Yet we know that the Lord is working and that He has promised these things. He has promised to take care of us. He's promised to lead us through. And His goal is to shape us and mold us into the likeness of His Son. Not to just leave us, not to just put us through hard trials to see if we can handle it. You know, hey, I'm going to run him through the fire and see what happens. You know, that's not the Lord's plan. The Lord is molding us. He is shaping us into the likeness of His Son. And that is His goal, to make us more like Christ, not to just see what we can handle. And so when we go through these things, we should be looking to see, what is He doing? How is He going to work? How is He using this in my life and in the lives of others? You know, there's no guarantee that it'll be a quick process, but we know that He will complete the work. And we can think of examples of those around us and those in the Scripture that we see where God has done this. We can think of you know, people's lives where we see really bad things have happened, and we've seen God use those situations to affect those around Him. You know, think in Scripture, we think of Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery as a young man. You know, it doesn't get much worse than your brothers selling you and shipping you off to a foreign country to be a slave. You know, how much worse could life possibly get? But we see that Joseph trusted in God and that God used him mightily. And God brought him out and he affected the lives of thousands. We don't know how many people Joseph affected. It wasn't just his own family. It wasn't just Egypt. It was the nations around. And God was glorified. You know, and all these things, and Joseph was used mightily because he trusted in the Lord, and God used a terrible situation to glorify Himself. And we think of Paul. As Paul would say in Philippians, he would say, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And that most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains, are more bold to speak the word without fear." And so we see that Paul, while in prison, arrested in jail, he says, the gospel is going forth. That because of my chains, the brethren are strengthened. Because of my chains, the gospel is proceeding in leaps and bounds. The whole palace guard knows about it now. And so he's rejoicing in his chains because of what the Lord is doing through a negative situation. And so when we find ourselves in distress, when we find ourselves in these unpleasant situations, we are to respond in faith, in expectation, looking for what the Lord is going to do. and looking how he is going to use it and draw us closer to him. If you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we will end on this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of God may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So we have this encouragement from Paul that it's the eternal things that matter, that the things that we go through here on earth, you know, our eyes are set on eternity. Though we may be afflicted, though we may be persecuted here on earth, yet we have the light of glory. We have an eternity with our Savior. And so let's go ahead and just close with that, and we will close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you that you were patient with us. We thank you that you desire to do a work in these poor, hard, unruly clay vessels that we are, those of us who desire who don't want to be worked. We don't want to be discomforted. We want to keep things the way they are. But we thank you and praise you that you desire to do a work in us, that you are molding us and shaping us into the image of your Son. And so we just thank you for who you are and your love and your desire to do that in our lives. And we just pray that we will be those who respond in faith and respond in a way that trusts you and looks forward to what you are doing in our lives, and how you will glorify yourself, how you will show forth your works in the situations that we find ourselves in. And so I just pray that we will be those who are a light in a dark world, those who respond in faith, those who are a witness for you in all things. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.